Good morning, good morning. Open your Bible with me, please, to the first chapter of Proverbs. And if you'll find Proverbs in your Bible, that will get you settled, while Rusty and I are also, as you can see, getting settled. Promised you something special this morning in the 10:40, and that begins in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 20. The Word of God says there, Proverbs 1 and verse 20, "Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, and in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out, at the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make my words known to you." What an appropriate passage as we continue Back to School Sunday this morning. In the 9 a.m., we did the most important thing for Back to School Sunday, which is to involve God in the lives of our students and teachers and administrators and parents and grandparents and friends. So we ask God to bless them in the beginning of a new year. Nothing matters more than what God is doing. Prayer counts. Prayer is significant. We see that in the 9 a.m. hour. But we don't just want to talk to God. We want God to talk to us. And God does that through His Word. And so the goal in this particular segment of our worship is for us to hear God's wisdom. What does God want us to know as parents, and teachers, friends, uncles and aunts and grandparents? What would God have to say? Now, normally, in this particular section of our worship, the way we hear from God is to engage in a study of God's Word, to hear teaching and preaching, to hear a sermon. This morning, we are going to do something just a little bit different than a sermon. I've asked one of our shepherds, Rusty Miller, to join me this morning and talk with me. Let me see if I can get all situated here the way I want to. I was a little bit ahead of you, Rusty. I was kind of looking over my shoulder at you. Let's see if I can get this chair to behave itself. Let's see if we can work together this morning to listen to a shepherd and to listen to counsel taken from Scripture and to taken from the Word of God that applies the Word of God in a very real-world way to students as they begin this school year. Some of you are going away. Some of you will be entering maybe a new school. You haven't been in the middle school, for example, a new building, all that goes with that. Parents, what are we doing to navigate? Grandparents, like I said, friends and uncles and aunts and all of that. Maybe a good place to begin some of that is to just ask Rusty. Rusty, do you know anything about being a parent? Do you know anything about back to school?
Well, Melinda and I raised two boys, and we did the school thing. They both went to public schools.
Your raising of children does not count if you're muted.
This is true. They both went to public schools. They both graduated from public universities here in the state. So we did the school thing. We did choir and football and all of that. I like to say I've been the coldest I've ever been in my life and the hottest I've ever been in my life at track meets, sometimes on the same day. So I've moved kids in and out of dormitories and apartments way more than I've ever wanted to. So we've done the school thing.
You've got some of that school thing down. And, of course, Dean and I have very much similar experiences, maybe a little bit more pink. That's Becca and Sarah starting school. And parents, if you're wondering, do they ever grow up? The answer is yes. In fact, they actually do. It really does happen. We've done lots of that school business ourselves. Late night school projects with many, many glue sticks and the need for much more patience. And I'm certain that Dean and I have contributed enough to school fundraisers that somewhere at that $2 candy bar factory, there is a monument to us. I'm pretty confident that's how that's working. So maybe as we think, Rusty, a little bit today, and we're going to talk a little bit about wisdom for parents and students and grandparents, it's really not about our experiences. Do this because this worked for Dina and me. Do this because it worked for Melinda and Rusty. What we want to see is what God has to say. That's what we're searching for. We're looking for the Word of God. We want to hear what the Lord has to say. And we began in Proverbs 1. Maybe I'll just have a little bit more of Proverbs 1. I told Rusty, true confession, that I was going to go all digital, okay? No paper Bible. You'll see how long that lasted. I need my security blanket. Especially, I don't even have a lectern in front of me and you. It's all here. I had to wear socks today and everything, so I most certainly need my paper Bible. We sometimes think as we read in Proverbs about wisdom, about this being spiritual, and there certainly is a place for that. But Proverbs is not really just about spiritual wisdom. Proverbs is about the way that God has made for us to go that is the best way, navigating life despite life's difficulties. And that is very much rooted in knowledge and in knowing things. And that is why that plugs in so well to what we're thinking about this morning. Why would we turn away from that? Why would we refuse to listen, verse 24? If you ignore counsel, verse 25, then terror will come upon you, verse 26 and 27, like a storm. Calamity will come upon you like a whirlwind, and distress and anguish will come upon you. Verse 28, listen carefully, students. You will call upon me, but I will not answer. You will seek me diligently, you will not find me. Because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord and would have none of my counsel and despised my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away and the complacency of fools destroys them. Whoever listens to me, though, will dwell securely and be at ease without dread of disaster. So there's an opportunity, but it's not a permanent opportunity, to get knowledge and to seek after wisdom. The school system provides an opportunity, whether that's a private school for you or a home school for you or a public school, to get that knowledge and to stand firm in wisdom in the day of calamity. I think that's a helpful passage. Rusty, what about you? You got a helpful passage from Proverbs or Ecclesiastes?
I've got a whole chapter. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you want to turn there. This is the chapter where Solomon sets about to test whether pleasure is the secret of life. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verse 4, he says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and I planted them in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. So Solomon makes all this money and he builds fancy houses with gardens and pools. He has entertainers. He has relationships with lots of women. And he says, I became greater than anyone before me in Jerusalem. And then he says this in verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Young people, listen to Solomon. There are going to be lots of people who tell you that the secret of life is making lots of money, getting lots of stuff, having lots of relationships. But if I can stretch this point to the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says there that there's only one thing that matters, and that's to fear God and keep His commandments.
That's a great start for us. Those passages really frame up what we want to do is we seek the wisdom of God. Maybe the thing to do now, Rusty, is narrow our focus a little bit. And let's think about God's wisdom for parents. And the place to begin that is in Ephesians 6. If you turn your Bible there with me. In Ephesians 6, a little New Testament wisdom here. In Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle writes about the role of parents when he says, "Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Rusty, what do you think parents need to be considering as they consider that passage and think about their God-given role as a parent as the school year begins?
I'm going to say two important things. First, talk to your kids. Ask them what happened at school. Ask them what they enjoyed, what they didn't enjoy. Now, you need to understand, you may not always get the answers that you want. We had one boy who we could ask a question, and if we waited him out, he'd tell us everything that was going on. The other one, if you said, "What happened at school today?" "Stuff." And that was it. So it took a little more effort. We had to ask more specific things. Tell me something fun that happened at school today. Who'd you sit by at lunch today? And, you know, we needed to ask questions that showed him that we cared about what was happening, that we cared about him and who his friends were. In fact, who he was. And the point of that is you need to build relationships so they'll tell you the important stuff later on. And you can show them that you care about what's going on by when they tell you what you pray about those things and let them know that you care about what's bothering them.
I like that a lot. As you're thinking about there about building relationship, I'll borrow from Solomon again in Proverbs 1. In verse 8, there Solomon says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." So here, the idea of kids needing to listen and value what their parents say, but for kids to listen and value what parents say, they need to know that they are heard and that they are valued. There's relationship there.
And the second important thing that I would say is don't neglect reading God's Word. Make that a point. Help them to understand that as important as their education is, it's much more important that they need a relationship with God. So it's that twin theme of talking to God in prayer and listening to God through His Word.
And if I could add to that, in Deuteronomy 6, check this passage, parents. There Moses says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, talking about the basis of the Israelite covenant. There Moses says, "You shall teach them diligently the law of Moses, the covenants. You shall teach them diligently, Deuteronomy 6, 7, to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." We want to read God's Word, but then we need to plug God's Word into everyday life. And we do that, Mom and Dad, by talking about the Bible and how it applies, or how we see that in someone's life, or how what we see in Joseph's life looks like what's happening in your life, or how what went on in Peter's life when he was afraid and lost sight of Jesus and sank in the water. Look here, are you afraid? Keep your eyes on. We've got to make that bridge. We have to make those connections so that the Word of God gets off the page and into our students' life. Bible reading has to become Bible living. We want that conversation to center on the Word of God and how it applies in our life.
Yeah, we've got to get our kids to understand that we're not just Christians here on Sunday. We're Christians everywhere we go, and that includes school.
I like that. Now, Rusty, parents don't like being told what to do. That's a constant. All parents get...
Parents, so I could tell other people what to do.
There you go. We get a little defensive, but maybe here I'd ask you to put on your elder hat for a moment, your shepherding hat, and tell me something that you see parents doing from time to time, and you think, uh-oh, that's not going to work, that's not consistent with biblical principles, or maybe what you're thinking is, Yeah, that's going to end with a parent asking for a meeting with the elders because things are badly amiss at home. What could you say as an elder?
I would say parents who make their kids the center of their lives. I think you're asking for trouble because it leaves the impression and it becomes very easy for a kid to think the whole world revolves around me. David's sons, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah, if you want to turn to 1 Kings, even Solomon to an extent, they're all like that. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5, "Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, 'Why have you done thus and so?' He was also a very handsome man and was born next after Absalom." David never disciplined Adonijah, never even asked him, "Why are you doing these things?" When our kids mess up, they need discipline. They need correction. Otherwise, what are they going to do when they sin? They're not going to be interested in God's discipline and God's correction. But besides discipline, if you don't want your kids to think the world revolves around them, teach them service. Teach them that what Jesus said was most important. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." For an example, we tend to think that everybody in public schools is getting exactly the same education. But in truth, there are some kids who, because of AP classes and things like that, they're advancing a lot quicker and farther than other kids, especially maybe poorer kids whose parents don't have the time to spend with them. Both of my kids played football, and one year the football coach decided that he would implement a program where after practice they would keep the kids an extra hour just to do homework.
This happened the same time that the UIL said if kids aren't passing, they can't play. That's a remarkable coincidence.
Yeah, and so, you know, they're trying to help kids be eligible to play football. And so my kids had been in AP classes, and they, you know, they didn't really need the help with homework. And so instead of asking to be excused, they took that hour and stayed and helped their teammates. And so we were able to teach them some things about service in that way.
So it's two things kind of that come together. Don't let your kids be the center of everything, and serving others helps us get out of ourselves. That's helpful. I'll put on my preacher hat. As a preacher, you observe the culture and the way the wind is blowing and how things are going. And is that consistent with biblical values and principles, or is that actually opposing biblical values and principles? And one of the things that I see a lot of parenting today that's happening is that there's a lot of emphasis on the experts on the internet. What this podcast is saying, what this mommy blog is saying, there's lots of discussion about, I'll just Google that and know what to do. And there may be some value in some of that, but I would remind you what the Bible teaches in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, there Paul tells the young preacher Titus that he needs to instruct, in Titus 2 and verse 2, that older men are to be sober-minded and dignified and self-controlled and sound in faith and love and steadfastness. And then older women, Titus 2, 3, likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and train young women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled and pure and working at home and kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. There may be some wisdom on the internet. There probably is. But there's also an awful lot of wisdom in this room, in godly sisters with silver in their hair who have a lot of real world experience. And I'm a little troubled that I don't see younger women coming to older women and saying, I need you to do Titus 2:4. I need you to do Titus 2:4. Teach me. Teach me. And I see sometimes kids just flagrantly disobeying mom and dad. Children are to obey their parents. When your child says no to you and your child doesn't do what you say to do, that's a problem. That's a biblical problem. That's not Mark Roberts' things. No, no. The Bible says your child is doing the wrong thing. If you're having trouble with that, don't go to the internet. Go to an older woman and say, help me with this. I want my child to mind. Why doesn't my child mind? And when you're listening, don't just dismiss that out of, oh, we don't do it that way anymore. Oh, that's not how it is. Technology changes. Medicine changes. And I got news for you. That mommy blog, yeah, they're going to change their mind about what they're putting up today. Next year, it'll be all different. But the Word of God doesn't change, and scriptural principles don't change. Go get some good counsel from someone who loves the Lord and loves His Word. That can be of help to you as a parent. Got something else, Rusty?
Yeah, if I could say one more thing. Parents need to learn the lessons of Genesis. Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob show favoritism for one child over the others. And it seriously impacts their families. Esau hates Jacob. And all of Joseph's brothers hate him. And both Jacob and Joseph end up spending years away from their family because of that. So you can't sow favoritism and not reap resentment. That's an important lesson to learn from God's Word.
I like that a lot. Well, let's move a little bit further then and think a little bit about what we could say to grandparents and to aunts and uncles and cousins and friends and those. If you're not a parent here this morning, maybe you're thinking this doesn't, oh, we need you. We need you. Need friends of the family. Need aunts and uncles. I played that crazy uncle role for quite a while in training to be a grandparent. Now, I'm kind of a rookie grandparent. You've got a lot more experience than I do. Would you be willing to talk about your grandkids for a minute?
Maybe a little. We're up to four now. Oliver's 11, Ellison's 8, Abbott's 5, and Annie is 2. And they make up about 3/4 of the pictures on my phone. So I
like that. Dean and I, like I said, we're kind of amateurs at this, but we do have 2. Not sure why I'm putting up pictures of Maddox and Zoe since they're sitting right there. We're so excited about this that we've decided to put on a 3rd. That's my daughter, Sarah. She lives in Conway, Arkansas. And at the end of October, Lord willing, we will greet. That is the first pictures of baby Jane Irene. And we're very, very excited about that. And we're very excited about the opportunity to be grandparents and to have a spiritual impact on our kids. Let's think about that a little bit. And those of you who are aunts and uncles can climb in here and friends and so forth. Rusty, let's think a little bit about how to do that kind of thing.
Grandparenting is different. There are some boundaries that we try not to overstep. The passages you read earlier from Ephesians 6 and Deuteronomy 6, those instructions are to parents, not grandparents. So we're careful about that. But I will say, Melinda and I are big advocates of what I like to call the captive audience. In other words, if you want to ride in our car or you want to eat at our table, and let's face it, our grandchildren do, then we're going to talk about what we want to talk about. And so we talk about a lot about right and wrong, and we talk about setting a good example and treating people the way that you want to be treated. And one more thing, Oliver, our oldest, now has a phone, and it's very limited in what it will do, but one thing it will do is receive text from his papa, and so I send him Bible verses and little comments about those and try to keep that in front of his vision all the time.
I like that. Well, the passage that Dean and I are trying to hold on to is in 2 Timothy 1. Just step back if you're in Titus. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. As you become a grandparent, you start noticing some passages you may not have noticed before. It's amazing to be a grandparent. I'll just tell you that as a fairly new grandparent, it's pretty incredible. My mom used to say all the time, if I'd known grandkids were this great, I'd have had them first. And I'd always laugh about that, a little little bit. And now that's kind of my life motto. They're incredible. It's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, Paul tells Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Dean and I want to make sure that we're more than just fun. We're more than just spoiling Maddox and Zoe, although we are doing a tremendous job of that. We want to make sure that we're having a spiritual impact and that we're reminding them of the Lord and how important it is to be in worship, how we behave in worship, how we treat His Word, how we love one another, how we think about Jesus all the time, not just in church. We're just trying to make a spiritual impact. We'll do the same when baby Jane arrives as well. I would strongly say to those of you who are aunts and uncles and friends, don't just be fun. Don't just be the one that shows up unexpectedly with presents, cookies, or donuts. Yeah, that's a pretty good idea.
Let's show up with donuts.
Show up with donuts. That's a pretty good idea. But you want to do more than that. You want to have a spiritual impact that will help them grow their faith. Well, we've talked now to parents and we've talked to grandparents and friends and so forth. It is back to school Sunday. Rusty, let's think for a minute here about students as they head off to school. What do you think is the biggest difference in school today and school when you and I were in school?
Well, when I went to school, if the teacher asked you to memorize the presidents, there were only like five.
Ah.
So now, seriously, I would say the biggest difference is that everybody has a phone. When I was growing up, our phone was attached to the wall. And if you wanted to talk on it, you had to be in there with the phone on the wall, and everybody in the room could hear your conversation. And it didn't do anything except take calls. So sadly, as much good as cell phones have done for us, they've also brought many dangers. And I'd caution parents, start your kids off with a phone that doesn't do much, and keep tabs on what they use it for. Be careful, because sin is just a click away anymore.
Well, maybe we ought to think a little bit about these phones, because as school starts, there's going to be a kid who goes to pre-K this week and comes home and had never imagined that he or she could have a personal phone. And sure enough, little Johnny or little Susie in my class, they have a phone. And now your student is demanding that he or she get a phone. What do you think about that, Rusty?
Well, don't give in to demands. What's the old saying? We don't negotiate with terrorists. So when your kid comes home and wants a phone, then you sit down with your kid and talk about it. And everybody's going to be different. Every parent is going to be different. Sit down, do the research, talk to your kid, figure out when is the best time for them to have a phone. But don't do it because your kid wants a phone for status. Society doesn't get to determine how we parent.
I like that. But I did see the other day that the Pew Research Company released their survey that found 46% of teens say they're on the internet almost constantly. Other studies have shown the teens average more than 7 hours a day, most of it on YouTube and other social media. Now, I want to say to our students, constant connectivity like that can't be a good thing. I grew up with a phone that was attached to the wall as well, and there were rules about the phone, because when I was on the phone, my sister could not be on the phone, and when she was on the phone, nobody could call me. Some of those rules were complete nonsense. No one ever called me, but those rules helped us to understand that there was more to life than pursuing social and friendships and who's doing what and who said what, who's going where. All the friend stuff that goes on now 24/7 on our phones via texting and other social media. You certainly couldn't, when you were in bed at midnight, get up and go down the hall and pick up the phone and dial somebody. That'd be crazy. You couldn't do anything like that. So young people, you need to be aware that the connectivity that is provided by that phone can be a really good thing. And friendships can be a marvelous thing, a gift from God, a real blessing. But too much of a good thing is never a good thing. Parents, we don't want our kids to be like a kid in a candy store, stuffing their face and ended up getting sick. Kids, you need to be mature enough to know when to say when and to be able to set that thing down and just do something else besides constantly chasing after what's going on with all of my friends. I think that has particular impact with our college kids. Some of our kids aren't going to elementary school tomorrow or Wednesday as school start up. Some of our kids are headed away. They're going to college. Rusty, what can we say to college kids this morning?
Well, we actually have a handout for our college kids, and if you're a high school senior, you can get one too. Harley Crane is going to be at the back after services, and you can pick those up from him. Don't everybody come try to get them from Harley, because they're only for the college kids, and we don't have very many. So if you come up, I told Harley, don't give them to them. But anyway, in that handout, there's at least one article that talks about getting up on Sunday and going to worship. And yeah, I know there are going to be late night Saturday football games, and there's going to be those Saturdays when you're out at midnight and somebody says, I'm hungry, let's go get something to eat. And you know, you've heard the old saying, nothing good happens after midnight. Well, that's not true. Waffles are amazing at midnight, and you're going to end up at the Waffle House at 2 in the morning, and nobody's going to come and remind you that you have to get up early the next morning for worship. Set an alarm, get up, get dressed, and go anyway. Yes, you'll be tired. Yes, there'll be lots of other kids sleeping in. In fact, if you go to a public university, you may get up and you think, I am the only person getting up and going to church this morning. Number one, you're not. But number two, even if you are, get up and go anyway. It'll be good for you, it'll be strengthening for you, and it'll be good for the church where you worship. It'll be encouraging to them. Get up and go worship God.
That's a really good word for our college students as they go away, look for Harley. He's pretty hard to miss and pick up that handout. Let's think about the rest of our students then. Kids who are going to pre-K and K and maybe starting grade school or going to middle school or high school. One of the things that I like to think about, and that I think is helpful, what if as you walk in that school, first day of school, what if Jesus was standing in the doorway? What if Jesus was greeting you as you came into the school? Rusty, what do you think Jesus would say to kids as they begin a new school year?
Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That's the golden rule from Matthew 7. But I think Jesus would apply that to our kids with things like, if somebody needs help, help them. If somebody's being bullied, stand up for them. If somebody's alone at the lunch table, go sit by them and talk to them. Young people, remember, the Pharisees always got on Jesus about who he sat by, who he ate lunch with, who he hung around with. But Jesus didn't care about popularity. If I can paraphrase from youth lectures, Jesus cared about people, and so should you.
That's a great verse. I love that. And think of Jesus reciting the golden rule. That's pretty good. Maybe instead of a verse, I think about Jesus maybe humming. Maybe Jesus would be humming that familiar tune, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Students, we do a lot of crazy things at school because we want to be liked. We want people to love us. And sometimes we can end up doing wrong things because we're so intent on getting that approval, getting that love from other people. I get that. It's been a while since I've been to school, but I remember feeling that. We all want to be liked. We all want to be loved. And a great help to us is to remember You are love already. You don't have to do crazy stuff. Amen. Jesus did the crazy stuff. Jesus came here and died to show you how much He loves you. Don't get swept up into earning other people's affection. What can I do so you'll like me? Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Students, you need to know that. Well, we talked a little bit about parents not liking being told what to do. Kids don't like memory verses. I didn't either when I was in Bible class. But a memory verse can be helpful. Being able to plant God's Word in our heart and recall the Word of God is very, very powerful. You got a memory verse that students should commit to memory as they begin the school year?
I'm going to go back to a verse you read earlier from Proverbs chapter 3. Our grandkids actually started school this past week. They started on Wednesday. And the night before, the verse that I texted Oliver is Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding.
That's a great verse. Write that verse deeply in your heart. I'll give you one more from Proverbs. Here's the verse I think young people need to remember. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Everything begins with trusting and believing in God. The fear of the Lord, reverencing God as God. But then remember, on the day that you don't really want to go to school, that usually sets in on about day two, sometimes the afternoon of day one. Remember, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't despise the opportunity to learn and grow intellectually, academically, by being in an educational environment where you can be taught. Put all of that on top of the fear of the Lord, and you'll be a better person for that. You'll be a better servant of God. So fear God, that's the beginning. Seek after instruction. That'll help you as you begin the school year. Well, Rusty, thanks for talking with me this morning. I know the congregation appreciates your work as a shepherd tremendously and appreciates your insight as a parent and as a grandparent. And I hope this morning that this conversation and the prayer service, particularly in the 9 a.m. hour, helps all of us to realize how important this is in children's lives and how important it is that we support them and encourage them in what is a major component, private school, public school, or homeschool. It dominates kids' time, energy, effort, and attention, and we want to support them as they do all of those things. Particularly, we want them to do their best in gaining wisdom and instruction, but we want to support them spiritually so that they will fear the Lord. That's God's wisdom for students as they begin this new year. Rusty, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, as we look at the Bible this morning, we're amazed and our hearts are touched by how much you love us. We pray, Father, that you'll see in us that same love for our children. And we pray that as we send our children off to schools and colleges and universities this next week, that you'll be with them, that you'll guide them, that you'll guard their hearts, that you'll keep them safe. Pray, Father, that you'll help them to see that learning is important. But most of all, Father, that a relationship with you is important. Pray that you'll keep their hearts, watch over them, and always keep them safe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Get your songbook. We're getting ready to sing this invitation song. We'll close our service, as we always do, with the opportunity for anyone students, parents, young or old, to say, I want to be a Christian. I want to serve the Lord. The book of Proverbs roots everything in serving the Lord. Sometimes we make Christianity all about the afterlife, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Everything starts with you having a right relationship with God. And if we can help you learn more about God, know how to start that, you can grab me or grab Rusty, grab one of the elders, talk to you about the Bible and what it means and how we know it's the Word of God, all of those things to begin your journey. If you have some knowledge but you're not doing anything with that, that's no good. That's no good. Got to act. Got to do. Gather your faith up. Add some courage. And say, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be a Christian starting today. You can be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. You'll leave here a disciple, a follower of Jesus the Christ. If you are a Christian and you're not really doing that great at that, we could encourage you and help you. Pray with you, particularly to help you. You need to get some sin out of your life and build better and new habits. So if we could help you to become a Christian, if we could help you to be a better Christian, I want you to just come right down front while we stand, while we sing.